to talk about leaning on the unseen hand of God. When we see a child all of a sudden walking that wasn't walking and is coming up because he saw people kneeling at the altar, was trying to kneel, but it was a little bit of a stretch there for him, clapping his hands, just enjoying the presence of God. That's how God wants us to be. I remember a scripture, doesn't it say we can't get into the kingdom of heaven unless we become like children? We don't care what anyone else thinks. Perhaps this morning in your worship time, you wanted to give more to God. Maybe you wanted to come down to the altar. Maybe you wanted to dance. Maybe you wanted to run a lap because God was touching your heart so much. Jesus wants us to become like children. No inhibitions, and give ourselves fully to Him. Now, I want to invite you to turn your attention to Genesis chapter 24, leaning on the unseen hand of God. And much of what we see in our world today is that people have this idea that things that happen in our lives, whether it's God's will or not, people tend to say, well, fate caused that. Or that just happened because I'm lucky. That person's unlucky. That just happened by chance. And even in Christendom, in the church today, there is a fast moving away from recognizing the hand of God being at work in our everyday circumstances. Have your best life now. You can determine your destiny. You can make things happen if you do it right, if you have a positive attitude and a positive way of thinking. And we relegate God as the man that's upstairs that is not involved in our lives. But I want us to understand that there is an unseen hand working in even the smallest, most delicate circumstances in my life and in your life. God is truly sovereign over us. He most definitely, and this becomes a rote thing to say, but we say this a lot, God has a plan for your lives. But then we go and we try to determine that plan and make that plan happen, and we call it God and put the stamp on it. But through this passage, I'm hoping that this morning that we will all learn some principles of how to look for God working in our circumstances. He intervenes. He's involved. He, although we can't see Him, He's there. And several years ago, Henry Blackaby did a series called Experience in God. Is there anybody in here that was able to go through that in Christian history? Okay, it was one of the big movements of revival in Canada. And the whole premise of that study is that we need to be watching for God sightings. In other words, when God is intervening in our daily life, and then to join Him in that. I know that I've seen many people, and perhaps there's been some times in my life that I've looked for signs and the pizzazz. And there are people that go around looking for signs and wonders, and perhaps they try to go and they attend some church for a while, and then kind of things get a little bit, they're not exciting anymore. There's no healings or outward displays. And so then they hear of something down the road where, oh, somebody got healed over here, so I'm going to go to this church over here. But the thing is that because God is sovereign, everything is a miracle because He intervenes in our life every single day through normal circumstances. And that's what Isaac and Abraham and Abraham's servant found themselves in this circumstance. Remember last week we heard about the beautiful homegoing of Abraham's wife Sarah, Isaac's mother, and how God moved in a powerful way in that, and they got the land for the burial as a sign that we are here to stay. This is God's promise. It's going to happen. And then, of course, there's grief. Isaac lost his mother. He lost the woman in his life. And not only that, this brought Abraham to a point to think about, okay, what about God's promise? Isaac was supposed to be the one that's to, through his offspring, the earth was going to be blessed. best, and so we need to find a wife for him. So he already knew and understood God's plan, and so he sought out to seek God's will. And that's what we want to begin by reading in verses 1 through 6 this morning. Now, Abraham was old. He was well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who he had put in charge of all that he had, and perhaps this was Eleazar, the servant that was supposed to inherit, but didn't because Isaac was a son. He says, put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you may not take a wife for my son, for my daughters of the Canaanites among whom you dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me back to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. Now, a couple things that I want to point out coming into this, as I already said, there is no great, miraculous, out of the natural order thing that happens in this passage if you really look at it. It is God working through ordinary circumstances, which means everything is a miracle because God supernaturally intervenes in every part of our life. It's simply God working through normal circumstances, normal cultures, and customs of everyday life. I want to read this quote by Kent Hughes, and I love this. Listen very carefully. Such a God, of course, is great beyond our imaginings because he maintains all of life. He involves himself in all events, and he directs all things to their appointed end while rarely interrupting the natural order of life. The God of Scripture is not simply a God of miracles who occasionally injects his power into life. Now you might think, well, yes, we need to expect miracles. We need to go around looking for miracles. But doesn't that shortchange God? Because God is supernaturally involved in every circumstance of our life. Not just the miracle that happened back in 1980 or whatever miracle that you might have seen or experienced in your life. He is far greater because he arranges all of life to suit and affects providence. This makes all of life a miracle. God is over all. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, all-controlling. This is the God of Scripture. Anything less is an idolatrous reduction of our puny imaginations. This is our God. Remember, what does Jesus say? Adulterous generation looks for a sign. Why? Because God is sovereignly working in every circumstance of our life. And the more we realize that, and the more we recognize that, the more we're going to see and be grateful of the miracle of the hand of God working in our lives. So we see God's will being played out. Now think about this. How do we lean on the unseen hand of God? I can't see it always, right? God is there. He's always working. He's always meddling in our circumstances. He's always intervening. He's always sovereignly setting things up. But how do we lean and trust that God is sovereign? I'm going to bring some principles. The first one here that I want to bring out is the fact that God is holy. And when we lean on the unseen hand of God, we will not compromise. Now, Abraham decides it's time for my son to find a wife, as it was custom. The father and the mother would have a say in things. And I want to tell you, young people, if you're getting ready to get married, or you will get married one day, some of you are getting close. This couple's getting close this fall. Someday, Alibaba will be getting married, possibly, if that's God's will, unless God's called her to singleness. But I want you to know that the parents and the godly people in your life, if you want to follow the sovereignty of God and understand where God is working, listen to what your parents say about who you choose. You know why? For most cases, and this doesn't apply to all because there are some unhealthy homes and the parents just want to keep control of you and they want to keep you home, so they don't want you to get married, and so they say bad things about every guy or every girl that comes along. But your parents know you better than any person on the earth except for God, right? You got it? They know you and understand your grandparents, your aunts, your uncle. The family that surrounds you knows you best. And they know what kind of spouse would be suitable for you in some ways. So listen to what they have to say. Now, that doesn't mean you have to just say, okay, God, my dad said to marry this person, so I'm going to go over here and marry. But there is an important thing here in this text. If we want to lean on the hand of God, we have to make sure that we don't jump ahead and do things on our own, but that we take extreme measures to obey the promises of God. And now there's something important here that you, especially young people, and as you come into the marriage, it's so important. And if you're already married and you want your marriage to stay intact, is that we must never take shortcuts or go to the old way of living. Now, remember, the servant says, do you want me to bring Isaac back to the old land? He says, no, don't bring him back there. They were worshiping the moon and all kinds of other things. Don't go back to your past. I'm going to find a woman. She's going to come and she's going to give her life to the Lord. And there's a godly woman there that is waiting for you. There's a godly man that's waiting for you, young woman. But make sure that you don't take shortcuts. Well, I'm dating this person. They're a little bit abusive. Some things are off, but I'm going to. I just love how they give me a little kiss when we go out to eat or whatever. If they treat their parents bad or their siblings bad, that means that they are going to abuse you too. If they're distant to their family and friends, they're going to be distant to you as well. But what am I saying here? When it comes down to choosing a mate, don't go to the land of Canaan. Don't go and go back to your past. And so if you're not married yet, make sure, young people, the Bible says don't be unequally yoked. And I run into couples all the time that are planning to get married. One is a believer and one is not. Well, I'll win him to the Lord. He's coming to church. And then they end up getting married because he comes to church. And then after they get married, he stops going to church. I saw that happen to a woman a few years back. Oh, I said, is he a believer? Does he follow Jesus? Well, he kind of believes in God. I'm trying to get him to come to church. He came to church once. And then after the marriage, never came to church again. So it was important for Abraham to find Isaac, another worshiper of Yahweh, to be with. And so if you're getting ready to find somebody, don't settle for somebody that's not on fire for Jesus. You can wait. I waited until I was 36. Isaac was probably in his late 30s or 40s. He waited for the promise of God in his life. Some people get married when they're 18. Some get married when they're old. God brings the people at the right time, at the right place in our lives. He says, don't go back to the old way of living. Don't go to Canaan and take a shortcut or an easy route. Now, what was wrong with the Canaanites? Remember, back in Genesis chapter 9, Noah awoke from his want and knew his youngest son had done to him. And he said, curse be Canaan. Canaanites were a vile, wicked generation that God was going to punish. And then in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, he says that the Israelites are going to come back in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So God didn't wipe out the Canaanites yet because God was working with them and being merciful to them and giving them a chance. But they are a wicked people. He didn't want them to marry. So don't marry someone that is not a believer if you are a believer. Now, if you become a believer after your marriage and your spouse is, that's not what we're talking about. The Word of God has something to say about that. If you're married and you're a believer and your spouse is not, that you pray for that person and your faith will be demonstrated in their life. And most times they come to the Lord and God works sovereignly through that circumstance. But if we were to look in Genesis chapter 26 ahead in verse 2 and 3, when God was dealing with Isaac, God never allowed Isaac to leave the promised land. That's interesting, isn't it? Because remember, how many times did Abraham leave the promised land? Remember where he went? He went to Egypt, right? He left once. God says, don't go there. So Isaac, by this time, Abraham says, Isaac, don't do this. Don't take the shortcut. Do what's right now. So we must never go back to our old way of living. Only date other believers in Jesus Christ if you're single. And everyone, don't go to a strange land to find another wife. And what do I mean? If you're already married and you're running to your work as an escape, or video games, or sports, or music, or phones, or you're simply shutting down to your wife because you're just doing your own thing, that is running to a strange woman. The Bible calls that adultery of the heart. And so one of the things that God has called us to have healthy marriages is to be strong in that we are so devoted to our spouse that we don't run to substitutes. So if we want God to recognize God's hand working in our life, we have no compromise, no escaping. And there's going to be times in your life when you're in your marriage where you're going to come to a point where you do want to escape. I can't stand to listen anymore to this arguing. I can't stand to deal with his or her stubbornness anymore. But here is where we have to trust the Lord not to run away, but to come to and come face to face head on with the issues in our life. And so I think I'm taking some liberties here in the application, but be holy as God is holy. Separate yourself unto God, and in doing so, you separate yourself unto your wife or to your husband, and don't go to a strange land. One of the worst things men are more prone to do this. Probably Tanya can attest that there's been times where I just checked out. I was there, right? I said, well, I'm here. What do you want? But I'm checked out emotionally or physically in a way that women just have that sense. They know if you're checked out, right? She knows if I'm sitting here right in front of you, but I'm listening, and then I got my phone out and I'm looking at my phone. That's the first stages of committing adultery with your, with your phone. Right. Abraham understood this. He said, no, don't take Isaac back. Don't do it. Don't compromise for a minute. Don't give in. Men, if I can say one thing to you to encourage you, and we have our men's meetings for this very purpose, don't check out. Don't check out of your marriage. It could be pornography. It could be something innocent like a video game or a phone game, Candy Crush, television. Don't check out. It's adultery. So if we want to see God's hand at work in our lives and in our marriages, we have to trust that God is holy. Just as Abraham did in this text, he learned that God was holy. He says, no, this is an important thing. We're not going to compromise. I compromised too many times, and it brought havoc on my family. Abraham knew it and saw it. He saw his family torn apart with jealousy because of Ishmael's mistake. Don't allow it to happen to you. We are living in a throwaway culture today. We're living in a culture where we could just run to Egypt, right? If it doesn't feel good, if this marriage doesn't feel right, I want out. It's done. It's over with. It's finished. I'll find somebody new. The grass is greener. The grass is not greener. Abraham found that out. says, son, don't. I'm not going to let my son make the same mistakes. Number two, when we lean on the unseen hand of God, we will be filled with God's word. And I want to bring out this point really strong. Look in verse 7. He says, the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angels before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. Now that part wasn't in the promise, was it? That last part, that's new. What is that? Abraham was so inundated with this promise from God that his son was going to have children and through his offspring they're going to be blessed. He believed that it was going to be carried out, that he said, an angel is just going to go before you and I'm going to find a wife for my son because God promised it. That exact wording wasn't in the... But he was a man who reviewed and remembered how God had worked in his life in the past, and he heard God's word and memorized it right now for the present, and he applied it and meditated on it to trust God to come through in the future. Abraham didn't doubt this time. If you look back in chapter 15, verse 3, he said, you've given me no offspring, God. You don't find him asking that to God now. You don't find him, well, you haven't given my son a wife yet. He just says, he's reached a place of trust in God to where he didn't say, God, she doesn't have a wife. What's going on? He just said, the Lord's going to go before, he's going to send an angel, and you're going to find a wife for my son. He believed wholeheartedly on the word of God. And John Calvin calls this simple reliance on the providence of God. It's seeing the sovereign hand of God looking and working in our lives in a normal everyday circumstancing and trusting God that he's going to carry it out. It's being believers that are so gripped by the word of God. J.I. Packer says, believers are never in the grip of blind forces such as fortune, chance, luck, or fate. All that happens to them is divinely planned, and each event comes as a new summons to trust, obey, and rejoice. Now, Abraham repeated God's promise, what God told him back in previous chapters in verse 7, word for word, verbatim. He memorized it. Folks, how are you and I going to be able to recognize the sovereign hand of God at work in our life so that we can participate and give in and know God's will for our life? Is that we have to be in it. We have to memorize it. And Abraham repeated it often. He thought about it often. He sat and thought and pondered about that promise of God. He just didn't read it. He memorized it and he sat about it around all the time and pondered all the applications and the effects of it. And when this is a powerful tool. You know, I have so many people that say, I've been praying and God is not here. I don't know where he's at and he's not coming through. He's not answering and I need his help and I want him to come and work in my life. And then I would say, well, what about this text in the scripture that God has given us to obey, and are you doing that right now? Well, no, but it's always no, but this is one of the most powerful tools God has given us, the revelation of himself, so that we can recognize when he's at work and have faith. It's being word soaked. It's being so saturated, like some of you are going to get on the water slide later today if you dare go down it. It's being so soaked and inundated with the Word of God that you start to recognize, wow, God's working there, God's working there, God's working there. I see the hand of God. I'm obeying in the little things, and then God is going to do the next big thing. God doesn't need to give us some new revelation from an angel. He doesn't need to give us a new revelation for us, because he's written it all here. And if we memorize it and take it in and soak it in, I mean, if God were to add another book, 66 books is quite enough. None of us in here have exhausted the promises of God in these 66 verses. Why are we looking for angels? And why are we looking for God's voice to speak to me when He has already spoken and given us way more than we obey? So if we obey this, then maybe. Well, but it's not going to contradict this. It's not going to go against this. God, you'll start to hear God's voice in a very personal way when you start to be inundated with this. That's why he says when the saints of God gather to worship on Sunday morning and they speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, he first says, let the word dwell richly in you. If the word is richly in you, you'll have revelations, you'll have words from the Lord to give to your brothers and sisters. You have all kinds of blessings from God supernaturally flowing out of you because you've gotten in touch with the supernatural God through His supernatural book. I can't say enough of the importance of the Word of God in our lives. And right now, more than anything in Christianity in America, the Word of God is being taken out and traded for psychological sermons. It's been traded with funny stories or jokes and flashing lights and fog machines and all this kind of stuff. The Word of God is our only hope. This is how your grandparents, this is how people in the past like Abraham and people that we say are old school or old fashioned, that's how they had faith and they didn't get depressed when they went through trials and tribulations. That's how they made it through poverty. That's how they made it through the Great Depression, is that they trusted in what was written in God's Word. When we lean on the unseen hand of God, we'll be filled with the Word of God. We lean on the unseen hand of God, we won't compromise. And number three, when we lean on the unseen hand of God, we will take action in faith based on God's Word, even if the results don't go as planned. And here's another struggle that we have when it comes to God's sovereign working in our lives. We take maybe a promise from God's Scripture, and we might imagine it working out in a certain way. Right? Maybe Isaac said, you know, I would like to marry a woman that's this, this, and this, and this, and this. But God gave him somebody even better than he could imagine. And it was through the result of good character and good judgment. And we're going to get into this probably next week. But when his servant went and prayed to the Lord for God to give him wisdom, he wasn't putting the fleece out. What he was basically saying in that prayer was, God, it's a normal thing for a woman to come to the well and draw water. This was every day. He says, God, I want you to work in this everyday circumstance. And the woman that's going to give me water, and she gave him water, and she said she was going to give him water to the camels as well, which was a whole lot of work, probably 2 hours worth of work, because those wells were deep holes, and they had to descend way down and come back up. And I forget how many gallons of water, I think 25 gallons of water each camel would drink. So that's a lot of water hauling up just for those camels. This was a woman who was kind and sacrificial. He says, God, show me somebody with this character quality. And he did. But we realize that God is working and we should never presume because God surprises us. Look in verse 8. He says, but if the woman is not willing to follow you, he's saying, I don't know how this is going to go. All I know is that God is going to bring this out. He's not saying to his servant, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. The Lord told me to marry you. Huh? I've heard that many times. And sure, God, see a beautiful, God wants me to marry you. I preached a sermon in a church in Michigan one time, and there was a married old couple sitting there, and I went down to the pews, and I said, God wants me to marry you, wants you to divorce your husband and marry me. So she was way older. And I said, what would you do? She said, well, I guess I would have to do it, was the response. And so then I proceeded to preach the Word of God about the plumb line of the Word of God, is that God's Word is the standard for our lives, and that doesn't matter if a pastor or a figure of authority says to do something. If it's not in God's word, don't do it. But we should never presume God's will. And he says, but if in verse 8, then you will be free from this oath of mine, only you must not take my son back there. Let's keep the things important. We do know God wants us to be holy. We already know that revelation. So there's no compromising there. Don't go back. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him. Now this is quite intimate, but it also goes back and is reminiscent of the covenant of circumcision. But he was placing his hand in the area of procreation. Abraham was saying in a very loud term that God is going to fulfill his covenant and give my son a wife so that we can procreate. It was a very powerful thing. But he says, if she don't go back, I'm not holding you, the servant, responsible. What he was saying there was, God is responsible. God is going to do it. You are not going to do it, servant. I'm going to send you, but you're not going to get the job done. God is going to get the job done. God is always inviting us to join him. And so the servant took off and went. And so even if things don't go as planned, don't compromise. Take action. So he says, only do not bring my son back here. And here's the temptation. If you're like me, when it comes to following God's will, I am going strong. I'm full on. I'm excited about Jesus, what God is doing in my life. And then all of a sudden, something doesn't go like I wanted it to go or like I planned, and I fall flat on my face. A bad circumstance comes or a trial comes in my life. What is the first thing that you and I usually do? We use that as an excuse to compromise. Little ways, then it becomes big ways. Well, just this one time, I'm going to take a drink again, even though I struggle with drunkenness. Just this one time, I'm going to get back and look at things on the internet. Just this one time, I'm going to get back and check out and go to video games or to music or whatever it is. Or I'm going to give my life to sports and all this kind of stuff just to make myself feel better. Or I'm going to run to the freezer and get the ice cream. It's going to make myself feel better. Know this, when it comes to following the will of God in our life, don't compromise, but take action to do what you do know, what God is calling you to do, even if things are not working out as you plan. Because God could be leading us to do something, and then it seems like every door is being shut in our faces. As we're going to learn in the coming weeks, next week, I can't wait to get into this last part because it gets so good, and well, all of it's good, but it gets even deeper on understanding the will of God for your life. So, we have to lean on the unseen hand of God. If we do, we won't compromise. If we do, we'll be filled with the Word of God. If we do, we will take action in faith based on God's Word, even if the results don't go as we want them to go. Will you have that kind of faith in God? Abraham learned that, and he was teaching that to his son in this whole courtship process of Isaac and Rebekah. And I would encourage you this week, in fact, to take the rest of this chapter and meditate on these verses throughout this chapter, and we're going to dive into it next week. So I want to ask if someone could get Michael and this song that we sung this morning. I think we're going to sing it again last week. But here's what I want to ask you to do as we come before God and applying this word, what we heard today and saw in Abraham's life, is to focus so closely upon the words of this song, the verses. Did you notice every verse of this song lines up with this text of Scripture? And it certainly lines up in our lives. So if you're here today, you're discouraged, it seems like God is not coming through like you thought he would, wait, watch for God to work. And while you're waiting, trust in his promises, fill yourself with the Word of God, and do not compromise.
Somebody here, God is talking to you. God that you've never experienced before in your life. I don't know who it is, but whoever it is, stop being scared.
Yeah.
Stop being ashamed. Because that's what it is. If you don't do what God tells you to do when he tells you to do it, you're ashamed of it. That's what Jesus taught me. So whoever it is, please, whatever it is, whatever you feel like God, whatever you want, take a step and say it.
Amen. So let's have the worship team come. And there is your altar call today. It could be giving up something, someone. It could be making a promise in your life. It could be coming down to this altar and praying together with your spouse. It could be praying with your spouse at home. Whatever it is, whatever God has called you to do, do it. Father, we just come before you today, and I just thank you for your word. Thank you for the confirmation, Lord, of brothers and sisters in Christ in this room. And Father, I pray that you would shake us to our very core with the realization that you have your hand in everything in our lives. That we don't have to seek a big miracle because you're miraculously working every day, every moment, as the Almighty, all-powerful God. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you'd bring the conviction of the Holy Spirit on every single one of us in those areas that you want us to lean on your sovereignty, those areas that you're calling us to trust you in, those areas you're leaving us to go to, the areas you're leaving us to leave from. Oh, Holy Spirit, come. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing this song. And if you need prayer and you'd like to come to the